What are you thirsty for? Most likely, you're going to, at some point, maybe not after this service, or maybe sometime this week, you're going to go to a restaurant. And you're going to go up and you're going to sit, and the waitress or the waiter is going to come to the table, and they're going to introduce themselves, and then they're going to ask you one question. What is it? What would you like to drink? Every time. How many times do you say, no, no thank you, I don't want anything to drink? You'd have to be unhuman, right? I mean, like, we are thirsty people. We like to have something to drink. I remember as a kid, when our parents gave us free range of the neighborhood. Did anybody live in that time where they kind of kicked you out of the door as a kid, and then they said, just come back before dusk, you know, and don't come in with your dirty stuff. Just stay outside and don't ask us for anything. It must have been a beautiful time to be a parent when you could trust the world like that. So, you know, we missed out on that, didn't we? Yeah. So when we got kicked out of the house, we got into all sorts of mess out in the woods and different things, and we'd be pretty grubby, and so we couldn't go inside and get a drink. But we could find water. So we would go to the spigot on the side of the house, no lie, and we would grab the hose. Anybody do this as a kid? And you turn on the water, and the hot water comes out, and it tastes like egg, but you drink it anyways? It tastes nasty. But we were so thirsty that we needed a drink. God has made us thirsty people. In the same way as our biological need for thirst, we have a spiritual need for thirst too. It's been ingrained in us when God created us. We have a thirst for something to fill up our lives, and that longing is in us. And sometimes that longing gets filled and sometimes it doesn't. We have all kinds of thirst: physical, emotional, relational, mental, and spiritual thirst. We also have a need for rest. Anybody have a need for rest? Of connection, of purpose and approval and excitement and fun and pleasure and making memories and laughter. We have these thirsts within us. We don't really define them all the time, but it's something that we long for and something that we want. And all of those longings, they want to be satisfied on some level, depending on the season of our lives. Our thirsts also compete with each other. I have a thirst for enjoyment and excitement, but guess what? Competing with that thirst, I have a thirst for rest and relaxation. So I don't want to be running around all the time, especially as I get older. You know what I'm saying? I need to throttle back sometimes. And those two thirsts run against each other. I have a thirst to eat good, wholesome food. I like good, wholesome food, but I also have a thirst to eat a great dessert at the end of every meal. Those two thirsts run against each other. One says, I'm going to eat well, give my body what it needs. And then the other thirst goes, I'm just going to eat what I want because it tastes good. And those compete. We long for deep and meaningful friendships. Anybody long for that? We don't always get it, but we long for deep and meaningful friendships. But then there's this other longing in me, and it's a need, and I think we all need it too. I need to be alone sometimes. I just need to get away from people because I need some downtime. Any teachers in the room? Okay, you're around people all day. My wife has said it many times, don't stick me in children's ministry. I'm around children all week long. I need some time away, right? And so there's a competing thirst. No one who has breath gets to escape the need for thirst. Thirst fuels our hopes, and in of themselves, they're not really bad. But if we're not careful and not aware of how we're feeding those thirsts, they can be bad for us. We can feed them in some ways that God didn't intend for us to feed those thirsts. How we live with those thirsts, whether we use the stuff of this life to fill those thirsts up, or whether we go to God and we ask God to do those in His way and His time, is really the stuff of what we're talking about with this series that we're going to be in. That's why living in the power of the Holy Spirit that we just sang about, Holy Spirit, we need more of you. We need more of you. Because if we're not moving in the Holy Spirit, we're just going to walk like everybody else in the world that has thirst just like us, and we're just going to fall along with them. But I believe following Christ, it demands something different. It demands that we walk in a different way, not the way of the world, but a narrow road. You know, the scripture talks about there's a wide road that leads to death and many walk on it. But then there's this narrow road that leads to life. And that narrow road demands that we look at our thirst and ask the question, how am I filling those thirst up? You know, this church started with a thirst. The thirst was, Lord, I believe that you've put on our hearts, Sonia and I, when we were dreaming about it, a thirst for a community of people that could come in and be family and connect and be able to be themselves amongst each other. That the church wouldn't so much be about the people that are on the stage as much about what we as a group of people have to offer each other. And so when we gather, boy, we each have something to bring to the table. We all have different types of gifts, some up front, some behind the scenes, some relational gifts. And when all those gifts are come to fruition and they all start to move and form, man, there's a dynamic there that happens, and it's called ecclesia, a gathering, okay? But I must admit, underneath that thirst, lurking around under that, is this ego part of myself that honestly would like the gathering church not only to be successful in God's eyes, but also men's eyes. When people see and think of the gathering church, they would only say good things about our church, and that that they would think good things about us and would tell others about us because of what God's doing amongst us. That what we would be doing would be so attractive that we couldn't keep people from coming in the doors, you know? Like, those thirst underneath are lying at the surface. And some of those thirsts are good thirsts when they're influenced by what God desires. But then some of those thirsts are bad thirsts because they're fleshly. They're of man. And I got to be careful with some of those things. So what does that mean? That means that we have to be aware of what's on the inside, of what's below the surface of our lives when it comes to our thirst. I have a friend and a mentor of mine. His name is Kent Denlinger. He wrote a book on this subject of thirst. And when I was actually writing the seven words of Christ and working on the one that said, where Jesus was on the cross and said, I thirst, it made me think of Kent. Because Kent talks a lot about what does it mean to live thirsty, to recognize that we are thirsty people, and sometimes God doesn't relieve that thirst all the time. In fact, most of the time he doesn't relieve that thirst. But that doesn't mean that he's not at work. That doesn't mean that he's not moving in our lives. He pastored a community up in Indiana. I was able to be a part of that community. And I really believe that experience that I had in Indiana made me go, wow, church could be different. As I saw the people love each other and just be church together. And I was like, I want to bring some of that to Titusville. I don't experience that in Titusville. He wrote a book that that I'm going to encourage you to pick up on your way out of here. Okay, it's called Living Thirsty. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to kind of go through some of the topics in this book. We're not going to go through every chapter, but we're going to speak from this book. It's called Living Thirsty, A Counterintuitive Way of Following Jesus on the Narrow Road. We bought 30 of these, okay? If you don't have cash with you today to pay for it, a donation, I'd encourage you just to pick one up. The donation amount is $10. That's suggested donation. But if you don't have it, pick one up and take it. Okay, I'm sure there's someone here that will give us 20 and put it in the box. Just take your cash, put it in the box, and grab one of these books. This is not a hard read. Look how thin that book is, right? You could do this, okay? I'm gonna do a little intro to this book today, but I'd like to read just from the intro chapter of this book, just to give you a taste of Kent's heart and kind of what I believe that God wants us to hear as we go through this series. The series is called Chasing Smoke, Finding Water, okay? And this is what he said. The church, defined not as an organization, but as brothers and sisters living in heart proximity to one another, has a twofold responsibility. One, to help each other as followers of Jesus to rightly identify one's thirst. That's what I've been talking about. And to then encourage a willingness to live thirsty. It's not our job. I like this part. We need to dig into this. It's not our job to alleviate the thirst of other people through service, through lively worship, through an intimate gathering, even though these are all good things. The scripture and the truths therein are not intended to falsely promise a satiation, a relief of that thirst now, but rather to invite us as we wait and as we thirst for what is coming and has been guaranteed, and that's Christ's return. This book and its understanding of the larger story God is telling are an invitation to do something very hard to do, and that's this, namely, to live thirsty. It's almost like me telling you, run around, do all the things, but don't go to the spigot. Okay? To live thirsty and to be okay with it. If our bodies inform us we are thirsty, we seek some form of drink. When our souls tell us we are thirsty, we unfortunately follow the same script. We seek satiation, relief. But we seek it mostly apart from God. And that's the travesty in life. Many of us do this. And we do this in part because we don't realize our very thirst is for God. Our very thirst is for God. And so as we explore this topic critical to our formation, I hope you will come to see at least these three things. One, how thirsty you are. I hope to explore that with you today as well. How easily our thirst is misidentified. And number three, that it's possible to live thirsty. It's possible to survive this life thirsty. That doesn't sound real exciting, does it? But it is the narrow road. Jesus did that for us, okay? And he called us down this narrow road. To live this way is not a failure of faith. And I think I want you to hear that loudly. A lot of Christians and churches would say, if you're not feeling the joy of the Spirit, and you're not filling up all the time, you're missing something, you need to get something. This is countercultural to that. Filling an emptiness does not mean we've done something wrong or that God has forsaken us. To the contrary, it means we are on the right path, alive to hope for more than this life can give. And so that's kind of where this book is headed, okay? It's going to go through some things, of some pitfalls of ways that we live the ways of the world. And it's going to take us through some stories that are in the Old Testament of Job and then some of the New Testament, the woman at the well. And we're going to walk through the Bible and recognize thirst and how God is telling us, hey, I'm coming one day and you're going to be filled up all the way when I return. But some of this life is learning to live thirsty. For many years, I led a small group of men at my former church. It was a group of men that were formed around the addiction of pornography. It's a real addiction. It's a real problem in our culture with men and boys. And so I committed myself to meet with these guys regularly for, I think we met for 6 years, until recently we stopped meeting. But one of the goals of the group was to be aware of our thirst and to recognize when we're thirsting and trying to fill those thirsts with things that aren't of God. And so one of the quotes in the book was that we read, it was called Surfing for God, great book. If you're a man in this room, you struggle with that. But the book, there's a quote from G.K. Chesterton, and it says, "The man at the doorstep of the brothel is hungry for God." That's wild when you think about how is that possible? The man that is moving into something that's so opposite of God is actually hungry for God. He's just getting something that his soul needs in the wrong way and not according to God's principles. The goal of the group wasn't to destroy the thirst, but to redeem the thirst, to rightly understand why God had given that thirst to us and to bring it before the Lord in connection with brothers and brothers in Christ and ask the Lord to give us the strength to stop filling that hunger with the things of the world. And we saw success. It was pretty cool, actually. We saw marriages restored. We saw guys get power over that thirst and go, I don't need that. I'm going to choose other things. And that's what community does as we bring our thirst into community. That's the subject we're going to explore over the next couple of weeks. What is driving our thirst, and how can we as a community encourage each other to stop chasing smoke, to stop chasing the things of the world, and to look for the water which comes through the Holy Spirit's power? Amen? One other thing I want to tell you before I jump all the way into my message. That was just the intro, by the way. I hope you enjoyed it. I'm just like a pastor, right? You're like, that was a full message. No, that was just the intro. We want to do some small groups with this. Some people have been asking, when are we going to do some small groups around here? We're going to do a small group around this book, okay? It's going to be an 8-week small group. If you're interested in being a part of a small group that's connected with this book, we're going to just read the book together, and we're going to get together, maybe have some food. We're going to discuss some of the things in this book. If you're interested in that, next Sunday night we're going to meet, okay? And we're going to discuss how we're going to move forward and what we're going to do. So on the sheet in the foyer, there's a sheet in the foyer that has a sign-up list. If you'd like to be a part of that small group, you're interested in that, sign your name to that list. I'll contact you this week with more information, okay? This isn't for everybody. Don't feel any pressure. Maybe you're not ready for that, but you'd like to make some more connection. You'd like to be a part of that. Just sign up on that list, okay? Chasing smoke. What's chasing smoke? Chasing smoke is trying to satisfy my thirst apart from God. Chasing smoke is trying to satisfy my thirst apart from God. What's finding water? Well, finding water is what the New Testament, and when Jesus met the woman at the well, he said, hey, I give you some water that will never make you go thirsty again. Who's the living water? It's God, it's Jesus, it was himself. So chasing smoke, finding water is really just opposites. We want to chase smoke, but then there's this narrow road where we need to live thirsty, where we can find him. The rich young ruler, what did he chase? What did the rich young ruler chase? Wealth. He was chasing smoke. Did he find water? No, he turned away from water. Saul, he chased approval and power. He lost the kingdom. Samson, he chased pleasure. He ended up in a really bad place too. He lost all his strength. Judas chased money. He's chasing smoke. Where did he end up? Not too good, huh? Jonah ran from God, chasing the easy life, but Jonah turned back. He chased smoke, but he turned. And I think that's hope for us. David, he chased sin, but he repented. Cleanse me, O God, purify my heart. Show me how to not want these things that are not of you. The prodigal son chased freedom, but he returned back to the Father. And the woman at the well, she chased love from lots of men. She was thirsty for something, but she found living water. And so we have a tendency to chase smoke. We're not unlike the people in the Bible. Would y'all agree? Yes. We're very much like them. Our heart is going to chase smoke sometimes. Lord, show me when I'm chasing smoke. In fact, I'd love that to be a phrase that you might share with each other as you're going through stuff and you see each other maybe chasing something that doesn't need to be chased. And just ask the question, are we chasing smoke? Are we chasing smoke? Is there something God would rather us chase? We find the word smoke in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so let's go there for a brief moment this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be in Ecclesiastes. It's not a book that's talked about a lot. Have you heard a sermon on Ecclesiastes recently? Ecclesiastes is a tough book to have a sermon on. Not many pastors go there. And the reason is it doesn't have a lot of handles as to how to live the victorious life. It's really a guy, almost like Job, commiserating about how he's done all these things and it hasn't turned out real well. But there's some nuggets of truth. And what I want you to see in Ecclesiastes is it's a book of thirsts. It's a book describing the thirst that we have in life. He says in the opening words of the book, everything is meaningless. He used the word vanity, like chasing after the wind. Eugene Peterson in The Message says the same word for vanity he uses is smoke. It's all smoke. It just slips through your hands. As much as you want to grab onto it, you can't hold on to smoke. It's the same thing here. The writer of Ecclesiastes spent his life chasing things he couldn't hold on to. So let's read what he said. In Ecclesiastes 1:2, it says this. The words of the preacher, the son of David, King in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, it's all vanities, meaningless, it's all meaningless. In The Message, it says it this way in verse 2, smoke, nothing but smoke, there's nothing to anything, it's all smoke. What's there to show for a lifetime of work? A lifetime of working your fingers to the bone. One generation goes at it this way, the next one arrives, but nothing changes. It's business as usual for our old planet Earth. And then he goes on in verse 7, he says this, the rivers keep flowing to the same old place and then start all over again and do it again. Everything's boring. This is The Message, obviously. This is your translation. Utterly boring. no one can find any meaning to it. I love how the Message translates some of the words of Scripture just for us to understand in a modern way. The preacher, the writer of this scripture, is thirsty for something to feel alive, but it's smoke. It's slipping through his fingers. There's nothing he can hold on to. He says it's boring, a lot of efforts, but no fulfillment. Generations come and go, but they do the same thing, like rivers that come and go, but where they end up, it never fills up. It's just rivers, constantly rivers. Democrats get control of the government, and then the Republicans get control of the government, but nothing ever gets accomplished. It's the same thing. We vote, and nothing happens. You and I were made with thirst, made to desire more, a longing for something to be satisfied. And feeling that way, we should feel more full, shouldn't we? Should we feel more full than we are? The thirst isn't bad, but it's telling us something about how we have been created by God. Could you identify your thirst these days? If I walked around to you with the mic, could you say, I'm thirsty for this. This is where life is disappointing me right now. And I'm thirsty for something different. Could you identify that? Would you know what that might be? Maybe it's purpose at work. Maybe it's a vocational thing. Or maybe it's relational enjoyment. I'm feeling alone right now. Maybe it's, man, I need a quiet life. Everything's so busy and fast, and I just need to slow down. Those things are achievable and might feel good for a moment, but they don't last. You know what weekend it is? Anybody, any guy in here know what weekend it is? Masters weekend. Thank you, Kevin. When I think of Masters, I think of Tiger Woods. When we watch Tiger in his youthful heydays, one of the best golfers we'd ever seen. A thirst machine for the game of golf. Would you agree? He was thirsty for being the best that ever was. He chased down Jack Nicklaus's records. I want to do it. And for a moment, it seemed attainable, and we all wondered, yeah, this is going to be broken quickly. And some would argue he was the best golfer that ever played. But ask Tiger right now how great it is to be one of the most famous golfers in the history of the golf game and to have all the money he could ever have. I think he might say some of the lines that we hear from Ecclesiastes. It's smoke. It's all smoke. It's here for a while, but then it just slips through my fingers. In chapter 2, the preacher goes on to share how he lived large with his prosperity. He built houses, planted vineyards, made gardens, made a pond to irrigate his trees, which was amazing back then. He had his own pond to irrigate his trees. Quite the luxury. In verse 9 of chapter 2, I'm skipping forward here. Verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. In verse 11, then he said, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Again in the Message it says, but when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke and the spitting into the wind. This is real uplifting, right? Okay, so I hope you're with me still. We're going somewhere with this. This is reality. This is life. And he goes on to talk about how he tries wisdom and knowledge, but that leads to an awareness and grief over what he actually knew and couldn't do anything about. He had pleasure and laughter, but that also ends in emptiness and smoke. He had wealth and success and materialism, but he kind of ponders the pointlessness of it. I made all this stuff just to die and give it to people that are going to squander it. What's the point of all this? All of this to try and find something that mattered and could be held on to. Could you taste his thirst? He's thirsty. We're not much unlike him. But then he sees something that brings him respite from his striving. This is maybe the hopeful part, okay? And this is why a lot of pastors don't speak on Ecclesiastes, but I think I found something here. In Ecclesiastes 2:24-25, it says this, There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? He's been coming to awareness that even though it's vanity, it slips through your fingers, I've come to awareness that what I have been given is from God. It's been for my enjoyment, and it would not be possible without him. Notice what is different and what he has found. He's found some water. He recognized that what he has been given is from the Lord. And so he needs to learn to slow down and savor the gift giver, what the gift giver is giving him. He's reminding himself to enjoy the work of his hands and to enjoy the wisdom that is coming his way, to enjoy his friends and to savor his kids and rejoice while he is young and can remember God. He says that in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Enjoy it while you're young. So God's reminding him of the joy of what he's been giving, that's been given him. A church I grew up in, the pastor would say, the chief end and duty of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. I think there's some similarities here. How well am I doing loving God and enjoying what he's been given me? Although it feels like it's slipping through my hands. We can chase the world and the things in the world, but God alone is the living water. And when we realize that they are gifts from him, we don't worship the gifts. We're thankful and grateful for the gifts, but we don't try to hold on to them and squeeze every ounce of joy out of them. Instead of worshiping the gift, we worship the gift giver. And that's what the writer here is doing. And then the famous passage we all know from chapter 3, it says it this way. I'm just going to read the first four verses. There's an appointed time for everything, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And it goes on and on, a juxtaposition of the good things as well as the not so good things. I want to live. I don't want to die. I want to laugh. I don't want to mourn. I'm not sure about you, but when I read that list, I just want the good side of things, don't you? But when we get on the bad side of things and we experience some of that, we're thirsty for that good side. But life comes with a great thing. Life also comes, life comes with good things and bad things, and we are thirsty for life just to be good. And many of us in our desire to make this earth our home are so thirsty for the good list that we try and arrange our lives so that we don't experience the bad. And I would challenge you that sometimes God takes us through those hard things because he's doing a work in us. And he's causing us to slow down and be patient and trust him and to believe in him. We need to learn to savor the good and taste the good steak and delight in the dessert, but we have to swallow and sometimes take the cough syrup, right? The hard things, and trust him in both. In verse 10 of chapter 3, he goes on, he says this, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Verse 11, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. What I hear him saying is this, and this is profound if you see it. He has set eternity in your heart, Dan. He set eternity in your heart, Nino. He set eternity in your heart, Kyle. He set in your heart, Todd, eternity. And there's some things of this earth that will never satisfy you, no matter how hard you try to get to them. But he's made it that way so that you can depend on him, so that you can trust in him, even when you're not filled up and satisfied. I think eternity was in Jesus' heart when he went to the cross, right? He pictured, why am I doing this? To follow the will of the Father, but also that all men may know and be with me someday. Eternity was in his heart, and eternity's in our heart. Think about it for a second. In the beginning, creation. Sonia and I love to do creation, right? Go to creation. What was there? There was trees, and there's plants, and there's plentiful, and there was bounty, and there was a river that flowed through the garden, and they could go to it whenever they wanted to quench their thirst. they were thrown out of the garden because of the fall. And we live in this in-between. If you go to the end, there's Revelations, a new heaven and a new earth. But guess what's there? A new river of life that's going to flow through the city, that's going to quench our thirst. And we live in between. So you think we're going to be thirsty in between? Yeah, we're going to be thirsty in between. But don't worry. Eternity is in our heart. So when we feel let down by the things of this life that we thought would fulfill us, we need to remember we weren't made for here. I wasn't made for here. I was made for eternity. God's put me here for now, but my home isn't here. My home is in heaven. So that desire and thirst will only be relieved in eternity. I won't get all that desire filled now. So we have to wait in mystery and trusting the Lord. Romans 8:19 says it this way, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." So what do? We wait patiently. We live thirsty, knowing that we taste in part now, but then we will taste in full. We know in part now, but then we will know fully because we'll see Jesus face to face. Ecclesiastes 3:12, he says this, "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift of God." This is where water is found. I'm not going to get a big gulp sometimes, but I'm going to get glimpses of the water, and I'm going to taste a little bit. And when we come to terms that we are thirsty, and sometimes those thirsts can taste of heaven on earth, we enjoy it, but we don't hold on to it like we need to repeat that over and over again because it's not here for a long time. We get taste of that, and then it moves on. It's like a parent. Do you ever wish that you could just have your kids back in younger again and just hold them again and be with them when they were young? I would. Most parents probably do, but it was a season. And the question, did I enjoy it? Or did I just try to survive it? I think I was in survival mode. And I didn't enjoy it because it was right there in front of me. God's goodness was right in front of me, but I was stressed out about being a good dad or getting my kids to follow the right things. And I didn't enjoy the pleasures that were right in front of me. I read it somewhere this week, and I couldn't find it, so I went back to look for it. But what if we get to heaven and part of the judgment isn't so much God wondering how bad we did and wondering how we messed up, but going, "Why didn't you enjoy what I gave you? I blessed you with this. I blessed you with that. I blessed you with this. But you were so worried about what you were missing that you didn't enjoy and savor what I put in front of you. You didn't drink the stuff that I had given you because you wanted something else. You missed it." Won't that be kind of eye-opening? We are so busy and feeling empty and defeated sometimes, licking our wounds, that we forget the good things that are around us. And so part of my challenge to you today as we choose to try to live thirsty is to recognize when there's goodness, when there's pleasure. Last night, I was real tired from doing some stuff and I needed to finish my sermon. I got to 9 o'clock at night and I was just spent. I was kind of like, why did I want to plant a church? You know, that one of those feelings. And I decided to go to bed. And so I set the alarm for 3:30 this morning. And I'm like, I'm getting up. And so I got up and it was a pleasure with God this morning for 3 hours. Normally I'd be like, I got to get up. I got up and I was just with the Lord. He was giving me exactly what you need to hear today. And that was a pleasure. It was a joy. It's not all the time. Because yesterday I could say I didn't really feel him as I was going through my day, but this morning at 3:30, I could feel his presence. And so I savored that. Enjoy that. It's a moment, and it's part of the water that God gives us. So because our thirsts are for heaven, we need to just be willing to ponder what those thirsts are, dig underneath, find out what those thirsts are, but realize that, man, sometimes I get a gift from God. So a challenge for you this week. In your business, can I pause and just savor some moments? Where in my week this week am I seeing the goodness of God in the land, in the desert lands? And then where in my life this week am I feeling like it's smoke? Like I'm thirsty for something? And allow God to speak to you about that. Am I filling that thirst with something that's not of Him? Could it be that I just need to sit with that thirst and trust Him, even though it hasn't come to pass yet what I want, and believe that He's still for me and with me and that He's good? As Jesus hung from the cross, one of His last words were, "I thirst." There was no doubt that He understood what it meant to be thirsty like you and I feel. But Jesus also knew what it meant to be thirsty for much more than just a biological drink of water. He denied His thirst for earthly riches. If you look at the temptation in the wilderness, what was He doing? No, I'm not going to be king. No, I'm not going to choose power. No, I'm not going to choose materialism and wealth. Those are things I'm thirsty for. But I know my God has something better. And so He denied some of those things that the serpent put in front of Him, because He longed to follow the real source of water. The one who promised to satisfy every thirst of ours chose to enter into our thirst, become like us, so that our deepest longing, our deepest thirst would not have the final word. It's because of what He did at the cross that my thirst will be fulfilled one day. That's the good news, right? My thirst will be fulfilled because what Christ did at the cross. But He was thirsty for us and lived thirsty for us because He saw something better. So will we wait in eager expectation for how God is going to fill us up each day? Can we live thirsty, not chasing smoke, not demanding that we get filled on our timetable in our way, in the way that we would expect to be filled? Can we stand in mystery, trusting God's timetable and His plans for our lives? Can we stand in faith, believing God can and will lead and provide what we need on this earth as we wait for His return when all things will be made new? And can we find the joy that stands before us? You know, the scripture says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, joy in the desert place, set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down by the right hand of the throne of God. And He did all that to remind us, don't grow weary in being thirsty. It's part of it. But there's joy. What was His joy? Doing the will of the Father. Making a way for you and me to be where He was going. That was His joy. Could that be said of our lives right now? Are you one of the ones that's just chasing smoke? Are you the ones that are maybe thirsty today, but you're not chasing, you're trusting. You're not chasing, but you're living by faith. You're not chasing, but you're choosing to wait for God's best for your life. That is faith. And that's a hard road. It's not a road that everyone goes down, but it's a road worthy of walking. Amen? Are you aware of your thirst? And can you recognize how deeply thirsty you really are? And can you take that thirst to God, believing it's possible and faithful to live with that thirst each day? That's what we're going to be challenged to do in this study. Challenged to explore that. It's not going to be easy work, but I believe it can be beneficial for each of us. And this is why I believe it'll be beneficial for our church. A lot of times when we're together, we just want to fix people. We just want to hear their thirst and figure out how to give them a Bible verse, how to pray for them, how to believe that, giving them an answer as to why they're thirsty. And I think sometimes we miss it when we're with each other. Sometimes we just need to sit with each other and ponder the thirst and the mystery of the thirst. And trust the Lord with it. It doesn't mean we don't pray, but we don't try to wrap it up in a tidy bow. It's going to be okay. Well, it might not be. But we trust God with that. And we stand with each other and we pray for each other. We walk beside each other. We grieve with each other when we're sad and we're there for each other. And that's where I think is the secret. When you've been walked beside, when you're thirsty and someone hasn't tried to fix you, it's an amazing thing. And God shows up in amazing ways. Last scripture, Hebrews 11:39, it says this, of the Heroes of Faith chapter, it says, they went through a whole bunch of stuff, all the heroes of faith. But not one of those heroes, not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11:39, it says, they all lived a life of faith, thirsty for what God promised, but none of them saw it. And yet we do see it more than they saw it, right? Because we've seen Jesus and what he did at the cross, but we still haven't seen what he's going to do at the consummation of the age. And so we're going to be thirsty. But don't be frustrated with your thirst. Realize it's part of the narrow road.